We need you, Lord, even now. The hearing of your word brings light. The entrance of your word brings light. Touch our ears, O Lord. Give us the ears of the learned. Help us to be like your son, not rebellious, who does not turn their backs. And we hear your voice and will obey. In the smallest things first, so that he can speak bigger things to us as we progress. Help us in the business of life not to forget to hear and to obey the little things that you tell us. Because if we cannot be faithful in little things, how can you entrust us with great things? Even now as we hear your word, help us to focus, to keep our eyes and our ears tuned on you, to let everything else aside, every distraction aside, and hear what you have to say to us, and keep that in our minds and our hearts, not forget it. When we leave this place, help us to hear, to remember, to obey. Help us, Lord. We need you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. As we continue our study, wherever we go, whatever we study, whichever place in the scripture we study, remember, it's all primarily like the Old Testament, always the word of God was to man to prepare him for his first coming. Every message from Genesis 3 onwards, if you look, every time God spoke, it was connected with his first coming. And everything else in the new covenant after his first coming is to prepare a people for the second coming or death, judgment, whichever comes first. So everything is connected with that. Remember, everything else from heaven is irrelevant. The big picture, remember, the big picture is always that. So learn to see world events, whatever unfolds around us, not as catastrophes as newspapers will term it, but as a loving God trying to wake up a sleeping people. You know, I was just flipping through my Bible, looking for some other portion, but my eyes fell upon a portion which I cannot remember, where God trying to wake Israel up from their lethargy back to obedience. And he says in a particular place, when sister was praying, the scripture again came back to my mind, what I read last night, where he was telling Israel, I sent rains on one city and I withheld rains from another city, hoping you would wake up. You would wake up. You have to go through the details in God's word. He says, I send floods where, I send drought there. My whole intention is wake up. In your calamity, know that I am there. Call upon me and I will answer. You will know I am God and you are my people. So remember, there is always consistency in the Bible from the beginning till the end. After the fall, God's primary purpose of speaking is the redemption of man and preparing for the coming kingdom. If you weren't there on Wednesday, because we are continuing that series which I began on Tuesday night, because Tuesday happened to be 1st of December, and then I suddenly realized December is here, the most exciting month anyway for all types of Christians, a very exciting month because Christmas is coming. Then as I start digging through scripture and studying, and I found that if needed, I could preach all 31 days of December on Christmas itself. There is so much, yet so little we know. So on Tuesday, I shared on the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The first gospel message proclamation is in Genesis 3:15. You don't have to turn there. The first time the Christmas message, first Christmas message is in Genesis 3:15. I shall put enmity between your seed, between you and her, between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That's the first Christmas message. Wednesday we looked at basically looking at, you are my provision. What will I like the way you provide? And how God provided for his son's birth. One verse, just one verse in the entire Bible declares the most momentous event in human history when God becomes man and is born. One verse. One verse. If you have a child today, how many lines and pictures on Facebook? And God comes, you know, if you could go there, Luke 2:7, just one verse. One verse. I mean, it's so difficult sometimes when you go through scripture unless God's Spirit stops you over there. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. One verse. A verse pregnant with meaning. Here is God coming to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's in a manger, in a stable, wrapped up in rags, because there was no room in the inn. Wow. What a description of God's entry into mankind. Right? Go back and listen. If you didn't listen to the Wednesday message, go back and you will see what a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. But like Spurgeon said, even the strongest would tremble to approach a throne. But though even the weakest can approach a wooden manger. Can. Therefore, he humbled himself to the lowest, so that even the weakest, the poorest, the lowest could come to him without fear. And anyone who comes to him, he says, by no ways will I cast you away. So this morning, let's first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. For you see your calling, brother. I want you to see your calling very clearly. Are you called of God? Everybody. There's no one born of the Spirit of God sitting in this house. Everyone is called. Everyone. Without fail. If you were not called, you would not be saved. Everyone is called. But see, now, other than that calling, see your calling, your profession in the kingdom of God. Your purpose and your work in the kingdom of God. So calling has two meanings. Remember, more than one meaning. Like, what is my calling? By profession, I'm a minister of God. Prophet, that is the calling. Now see your calling. And when you see your calling, God says, when I look for resumes of people to assign them a role in my kingdom, he says, this is how you should write your resume. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So ever write a resume and apply it to heaven. Don't put in your marks. Don't put in your certificates, you will be disqualified. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. You know, five things should be there in your resume. God says if you're foolish in the eyes of the world, if you're weak in the eyes of the world, if you are base in the eyes of the world, if you are despised in the eyes of the world, or if you think I am, or you think I am not. Those who think they are not. It's when Moses finally declares, I am not. I cannot. 40 years earlier he said, I am wise. I am strong. I am noble. I am famous. And I am. God says, you are not. You can go hide in the desert for 40 years. 40 years later, when he comes, he says, I am foolish. I am weak. I am base. I am just a shepherd, an abomination to the Egyptians. I am despised. Even in my own house, my wife won't let me circumcise my own son. I am not, God says. You are chosen. Many are called. Very few are chosen. Because their resume doesn't match God's criteria. That's why they are not chosen. Not because they cannot be chosen. They can be chosen. Anyone can be chosen. But God says, I do not choose. I do not choose. Why are few chosen of God? Very few chosen actually of God. Because we struggle with this fact. We do not really believe scripture. Believes scripture. That God actually chooses the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and those who are not. Yet you go through scripture, you will see this incredible truth. Through scripture. Since we are looking today in light of this month, the Christmas month, we look at the first two chosen in the New Testament in connected with the Christmas story. The first two chosen, if they were not chosen, we would have never known them. The only reason we know their names is because they were chosen. Otherwise, they would have been unknown in Israel, in Jerusalem. One is an old priest called Zechariah. The other one is his old wife called Elizabeth. Both old, both weak, both nobody, even in that priesthood, nobody. The Bible introduces Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest. I mean, look at the introductions. Okay, introductions are very important. Doesn't say in the time of Herod, there was a priest or the priest or the chosen priest, a certain priest. He's irrelevant in Jerusalem, but relevant in God's eyes. Named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron and her name was Elizabeth. That's how God introduces these two. Okay, a certain priest, because I see a lot of new faces between last Christmas and this Christmas. Let me tell you why the Bible account begins with these two. What is the reason the Bible begins with these two? Zechariah chapter 1. Okay, just so that you understand this incredible God. Incredible God. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Okay, Malachi and Zechariah, the last books of the Bible, they are like almost simultaneous, same time, is last of the last books. One of the last prophets through whom God will speak to Israel, because before he shuts his mouth for 400 years is Zechariah. And how is Zechariah introduced? It is introduced as Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And when the new covenant begins, it begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now if you look at the meaning, Zechariah means whom Yahweh remembers. Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. Iddo means at the appointed time. So if you look at his introduction, it means whom Jehovah will remember and bless at his appointed time. Okay. And the story of the new covenant begins with a couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah means whom God remembers, and Elizabeth means his oath. 400 years silence later, when the new covenant begins, it begins with a couple whose name means God remembers his oath he made 400 years ago. Here he comes. That's the incredible consistency of scripture. Scripture, you know, as you continue to study, as you continue to delve into scripture, you would see an incredibly faithful God who never forgets his people and never forgets those who are waiting for him. So here you have the introduction. A certain priest. First one who's mentioned is Zechariah and Elizabeth. The first two people. Simple people, humble people, unknown people. Then the narrative moves to another two who we see in 26 and 28 of Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Another two. Two very simple. One simple teenage girl and a carpenter. Another two. And if you look at each of these narratives, why did God choose these people? They may be unknown to man, but they are known to God. Now you go back to Luke chapter 1 at 5 to 7. If you look at 6, they will say, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. They were not perfect, but they were blameless. Whatever they knew, they kept. Simple people. I mean, how long will you keep the ordinance of God in the old covenant when God has not even spoken to you through a prophet for 400 years? And actually you're walking under the judgment of God as a nation under captivity and being ruled by the Romans. That doesn't make any difference. There is a old couple still walking blameless before God even though they are in captivity. That's what scripture says. And verse 7 will say, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. That didn't make them stop from serving God. Not only the captivity outside, but the emptiness inside. You've been serving God. You're both priests from the priestly family. You are there, faithful, blameless, but you have no children. And then we have the introduction to the other couple. Right? Let's go back to first, 26 to 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. We have introduction suddenly of this woman whom nobody knew, who looked like any teenager in Israel, nobody would have noticed her at all. No name, no fame, nothing. But God comes and says, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Now you go to Matthew chapter 1, and if you look at verse 18 and 19, God will give one little introduction of Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. The Joseph, her husband, being a just man. He was a righteous man. Righteous man. And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Do you see that? He was a just man. Therefore he could not ignore sin. But he was a just man. But he was not going to make a big scene out of it. He was saying, how can I execute the righteousness of God without causing least damage? He brought truth and mercy. Truth and mercy kissed together in this man. And God says, do you see? In one line I've already told you the people I have picked. You saw Zechariah and Elizabeth. You saw Joseph and Mary. One other couple who will bring forth the person who will proclaim his coming. The other is the couple who will take care of his son. Now let us fast forward 9 months. Time for delivery. The hand of God moves. We know in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born under the law. Fullness of time. God has been waiting for 4,000 years. Why, Lord? Where, Lord? Fullness of time, I do. He waited. We don't understand God's ways. In Micah 5:2, again there is a scripture 500 years old. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet one of you shall come forth to me, the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old, from everlasting. One line in scripture alone. What is this? The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Once God has spoken, can he take his words back? No. It is spoken. God can't say 400 years later, will I change my mind? Because God doesn't change his mind because he's not a man. So God's son has to be born in Bethlehem. Then God moves. We saw on Wednesday, the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Luke chapter 2, verses 1. And it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, which means the Roman world. Everybody, census time. Verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Very specific. One, census. Everybody has to be registered. Second part of the census, everybody can be census. The census can be taken only in their original city. So it doesn't matter where you are. You have to go back to your hometown. Can you imagine? I was telling on Wednesday, can you imagine the mass movement of humanity in the Roman Empire? Because the Roman Empire was like today's UAE. You know, United Arab Emirates. Only 1/3 of the population are original inhabitants. The rest are all immigrants there. Expatriates working. If you have, say, 10 black, not more than, let's say 10 million people are in UAE, only 3 million are Arabs, original. The rest, 7 million, are expatriates working there. That is the Roman Empire. The actual Romans are a small number. The rest are all captive people. And slaves, and people from other areas conquered by Rome. Everybody has to go back. There is a huge, massive movement of humanity through the Roman Empire. Why is God doing all this? For one thing. We don't understand God's ways. Why are you moving 10 million people all around the Roman Empire to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem? That's all. That's all. God says, I do as I do. You won't understand my ways. Lord, can't you just go specifically and tell Joseph and Mary, time has come, read scripture, go to Bethlehem? No, I like doing it my way. I like doing it my way. I want to know my children as they come down the centuries that I am sovereign over all the affairs of men. That I can move 10 million people around the globe just to meet one purpose of mine in the life of two people. He moved everybody here and there. And there comes. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. In the fullness of time. I told you. Fullness of time. He didn't send the decree 6 months early or 6 months later. Exactly when it was time for Mary's delivery, he sent it. So it didn't matter. It's a Roman emperor's decree. Nobody disobeys. Mary and Joseph are on a 92-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 7 days, 10 days must have taken them. And they are there. And the first Christmas is not at all like what you will see on TV and homes all around. It is not at all. It is fiction and fantasy what we see. Reality? No. A homeless king was born in a stable, wrapped in rags, and asleep in an wooden trough, kept for feeding, probably. Wooden trough for feeding animals. That's how it was. It was stinky. It must have been dirty, unless they really, really cleaned up. But whatever you say, it is just probably a dugout cave behind the tiny little inn. There is Joseph. There is Mary. Staying for a few days. Like I said, we don't even understand scripture unless we read verse 6 of this same chapter. Because we are so used to TV and Christmas pageants and all this, we don't read the Christmas story closely. Verse 6 will say, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. What does that mean? I don't know. For me, it means that they could have reached 1 week before the delivery. For 1 week, they stayed in the stable. You want to stay in a stable for 1 week? Because the next verse is there was no room for them in the inn. When God came to his own. Verse 7 will say, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in the swaddling clothes, laid him, because there was no room in the inn, no room. And nobody gave them room either. I don't know why nobody came, because probably everybody's house was full with everybody coming for the census. I don't know. I'm just presuming. I don't know what happened. The king comes so quietly into the world. Just one lion. So quietly. Nobody knew the king had come. I ask myself these questions because, did the women in the village help Mary? When her contractions started, did anybody help? Did the innkeeper's wife help? I don't know. We don't know. Because the Bible is just quiet. Have you ever thought about these things? How God's son made an entry into the world and there was no help? No maternity care? You see, there are certain things in life which happens which you never forget because it is God. Other things connected with that. I remember an incident that happened in, I mean not in my life, but I heard and saw little parts of it. 45 years ago, so you know I was just a young, very young kid, 6 years, 5 years old. We were in Bhutan and the next door neighbor, his wife was going to have the baby and she had started the contractions. In those days, the hospital is far away. There are no ambulances. Nobody has a vehicle. Everybody walks and goes. There's no public transport, nothing. And I still remember vividly the power went. The power went. And I remember that. That's why I cannot forget his name. Even 45 years later, I remember his name. His name was Bhutani's name, Rinchen Dorji. He came to my house and asked my mother for a lantern. And my mother said, what's happening? He said, my wife is delivering. I'm going to take the delivery. And the husband took the delivery in lantern light. And you know what they use? They use the slice of a bamboo to cut the umbilical cord so that there is no infection. And I was thinking, did Joseph take the delivery? Did he rush into the inn and says, can you at least give me a lantern? How did he cut the umbilical cord? Did he have hot water? I don't know. God is saying, you see, quietly my son made an entry into your world. One line. No fuss. But you know what? There can be no infection. Though it's a cattle shed. There can be no sickness. Though there is nothing hygienic over there. Nothing can happen to him because he's destined to live until he dies. Nothing can happen. That's why I ask, will we accept the provision of God the way it comes? Do you believe in God's provision? Because when it comes, we may not like often the way it comes. I wonder whether Mary questioned the words of Gabriel. Is this what it means to be highly favored of God? Is this what it means to be blessed of all women? Imagine any sister sitting over here and forget the pregnancy part and the incarnation. If you were to hear from God or when you're meditating, God speaking to you saying, you are blessed among women, you are highly favored, how will your thoughts go? I'm sure most of the dear sisters here will think of Joyce Meyer. I'll be on TV soon. No, honey, you may end up in a stable. I don't know what went through her minds. Is this what it means to be chosen of God for the greatest event in human history? No TV cameras, no news, nothing. You should see the papers. You should see, now it is not, I forgot the guy's name, boy's name. It's Princess Charlotte. Oh, Princess Charlotte's pictures and her nursery pictures and her color combinations, her smile and her dimple. You know what? A dead monarchy. And newspapers and news channels make such a boo-boo about it. Here is the Son of God. No coverage. One line. And by the way, the stable was not painted blue. There was no blue crib with ribbons or balloons. No relative came with gifts. And by the way, Indian women, Mary's mother wasn't there, nor her mother-in-law to help her out. She was all alone. A young couple all alone. But with God's own son for company. Wow. Right? No complaints for all three. If you have God's own son for company, who else do you need? You don't need anybody. I'm sure he came out. He wailed. He must have wailed. He's a good boy. He knows you have to wail to sleep, clear your lungs. And then he must have winked at his mother. I'm in control. Don't worry, mama. I'm just kidding, okay? Because that you will, then you will become, attribute another miracle before his miracles ever started. Let's look to whom the announcement was made. We saw two first people. Weak, base, foolish. Then we saw two parents. Weak, foolish, unrecognized. To whom is the announcement made? Luke chapter 2. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Whom is it announced to? It's announced to people who are not considered by anybody. The shepherds. The outcasts. The angelic choir goes and says, "Hey, let me tell you something. The king is born." Nowhere, nobody else is told. Just the shepherds. And you know what? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." He tells the shepherds, "I'll give you a sign. Don't get confused. If by chance there are other babies born in Bethlehem, don't confuse them with this child. We will give you a sign. Don't look in any of the houses. Don't look in anywhere else. Look for a cry coming from a stable, from a manger. Get into the manger, look if there is a baby wrapped in rags lying in a manger. That is the son of David." A sign given so that he would be recognized and not mistaken. And then you will see suddenly a whole group of angels come and they burst into a song. You know that? They sing that song, Gloria. You know, there are four songs which is associated with Christmas in the Bible. That's why we have lots of songs during Christmas. Four songs. The first song is from the lips of a young teenage girl who believed the words spoken by the angel. Mary's song is the first song recorded in the Bible connected with Christmas. The second song will come around 9 months or 8 months later, or maybe a little before, because we don't know exactly how before Jesus, when before Jesus was John born. But when John is born, and the man who was struck dumb for 9 months, for he did not believe the report of the Lord, he opens his mouth. Zacharias, the old man, also will burst into a song. So Mary will burst into a song. Zacharias will burst into a song. The third song is what will happen here. The angelic choir, they will burst into a song. And the fourth song will come later from the lips of an old man. I believe old. The scripture doesn't clearly say, but definitely old. Who had been waiting for the Messiah for years. Four people will sing. Four songs. Three from humans, one from the angels. The man who did not believe, that is Zechariah, when he believed, had a prophetic song. You read that song carefully. If we look through this month, maybe we'll look the song of Zechariah. It's very prophetic. The young teenage girl, when she believed the report of the Lord, also had a song which is very prophetic. The angels who saw everything and announced the birth, their song too is prophetic. And that old man who had been waiting for years by faith, when he sings, it's also prophetic. And when Jesus came, he had a song. The question is, all these people had a song. Do we have a song today? Do we have a song? Who took your song away? Why can't we sing? Zachariah could sing. Mary could sing. Simon Simeon could sing. Angels are always singing. So let's leave the angels aside. Who has taken our song? Two old people in the temple courts alone, if you know, had their eyes opened. Two people alone. John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own people, his own world, his own nation, his own tribes did not recognize his coming at his birth. They would not recognize his going at his death. If you don't recognize his coming at his birth, how will you recognize his going at his death? How will the church know when he comes a second time if we too reject him? That is why he would weep over Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, did I give you? Verses 41 to 44. Luke 19, 41 to 44. Now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know what? The time of your visitation. Did we know the time of our visitation? That's why he is weeping. In his first coming, he came to save and he wept. In his second coming, he is coming to judge. Do we see the sorrow? Do we feel the sorrow? Do we feel as his coming is getting closer and closer and closer? Do we know the hour of his visitation? Not many wise, not many strong, not many noble, not many mighty are called. The weak hear, they heard. If you're wise, if you're strong, if you're noble, if you're respected, it's not a crime. It is not a crime in God's kingdom. It's not a crime to be any of these things in God's kingdom. But the question is, where will you turn your wisdom, your strength, your nobility, your reputation? Where will you turn it towards? Where will you turn it towards? Therefore, if you study the pages of the Christmas story, you will see the story of the wise men. The Magi. They were wise. They were not foolish. They were wise. They were not weak. They were strong. They were not base. They were noble. They were not despised. They were respected. But do you see the difference? Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, all heard very clearly, either through an angelic visitation or a revelation from the Holy Spirit. They heard about anew the Messiah is coming. But the wise men had to stick to a flickering star in the dark sky and keep their eyes on it and follow. And when it disappeared, they were lost. To the wise, to the mighty, to the strong, to those who are noble, God says, for you to find the kingdom of God, it will not be inspiration, it will be perspiration. You will struggle. You will struggle. You will have to keep your eyes. One moment I get out of the picture, you will enter into the wrong house and make plans with an unknown murderer how to destroy my son, not how to preserve. So when God has to give them an angelic dream and a visitation, it is to go another way. Don't go back that way, because you don't know the hearts of the people you visited in Jerusalem. That's what God is saying. Are we being led? But differently. What is revealed to the simple in a glorious moment It's a 2-year travel and struggle for the wise. Let me ask you, as we are in the 10th month, to a 12th month, how was your journey in 2015? Led or struggled? Led or struggled? Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and 24. We'll continue with our story. Now when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of his child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of a purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. On the 8th day, Jesus was circumcised. I'm not getting into that, but I think we have an old message which is called the Butcher of Bethlehem. Yeah, it's called the Butcher of Bethlehem. You know, you can't be a butcher and have lose all sensitivity to blood. It makes no difference to you at all. Chop, 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 chop. Cut, give, packet, give. It makes no more. First time when you killed, his father must have been teaching him a profession. The first time the butcher kills, it's very shaking experience. Like ask these ones who've been doctors or training to be doctors. First call you hear is, I fainted. I'm going dizzy. Now they are cutting and chopping. Dizzy? That's the butcher of Jerusalem. The of Bethlehem. He had circumcised so many babies over the years. But here, the Messiah is being held and is circumcising. And when he's shedding the blood for the first time, the blood that will bring salvation, the blood that will bring healing, the blood that will bring forgiveness of sins, the blood that will bring atonement, it has no effect on him because he's a butcher, not a servant of God. On the 8th day, he was circumcised according to the law. All male children, the law says, had to be circumcised on the 8th day. So they did. Verse 21 is talking about, verse 21, son. We go back. It's talking about one part of the law. The second part of the law, verse 22, is talking about another 32 days later. 8th day you are circumcised. The purification is 40 days. Okay. Circumcision is probably in Bethlehem. Purification, presentation is in the temple. So between verse 21 and 22, there are 33 days at least and 6 miles. Bethlehem to Jerusalem is, remember always that in your memory, 6 miles. How many miles? 6 miles. How long does it take you to go 6 miles? Maximum if you walk 3 hours. But remember, when the news reached Jerusalem, the son of Jews is born in Jerusalem. Nobody made the journey of 6 miles. Nobody did. 6 miles, that was how close. When the report reached Herod's palace, the whole city was in a tumult when they heard strangers have come saying the king of Jews is born. They had the information, they had the knowledge, they knew which city. Nobody went. 6 miles. 6 miles from salvation. Remember, here is a couple taking a 6 mile journey. The firstborn son is circumcised. Now she has to go for her own purification, the atonement part. And verse 23 will say, to of verse 24 will say, every male child who opens has this call has to be an offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's not what the law says. The law says a lamb. A lamb. And if you cannot afford a lamb, can you offer concession for the poor? In God's kingdom, there's always God's concession for the poor is always there. If you are reaping your field, don't take everything. Leave the edges for the poor who will come. Let them take. Leave them alone. If you have to offer a sacrifice according to the law, it is a lamb. The poor can offer pigeons. So which line is Mary standing? Poor line. Why? Isn't God sovereign? Think for a minute. Isn't God sovereign? Why did he choose that his son should be identified with the poor and not the rich when he came on earth? If he had wanted, the angels could have told, Gloria, Gloria, Christ is born. Go worship him and take a lamb along. Right? They are shepherds, right? They could have easily given a lamb to him to be offered for his sacrifice. But God didn't want it that way. In his sovereignty, he decided, when my parents of my son go, let them go with two doves. There is she standing in the line. You see, Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem in a stable, away from all who knew them. Probably they got a house by then. Or Joseph built one. It's very easy for poor to build houses, have you noticed? Even in Hyderabad. Very simple. It'll cost you around. I know the price, that's why I'm telling you. It'll cost you roughly around 1500 to 2000 rupees. Because that plastic covering, you get it less than 1000 rupees. Each pole, if you are poor, you will get it for 50 to 100 rupees. That many you need the plastic covering, you have your house ready. No contractor, nobody needed. Joseph is a carpenter. He must have built a small little hut. Because, you know, he must be having a plot of land that belongs to his family. Because that's why it is called the promised land. You cannot sell it. It belongs to your family forever and ever. The law of the Lord. Provision in Bethlehem. Why do I say this? Because when the Magi will come, around 2 years later, they don't find him in the stable. They find them in the house. They don't see a baby. They see a young child. So he built a house. But now, definitely not. Nobody probably knew him. So do you see, to obey God and keep his commandments, nobody has to know you? Nobody has to recognize your efforts? Before he preached about doing things in secret, he was born in secret. Circumcised in secret. Presented at the temple in secret. Handpicked parents of Jesus and financial constraints, right? I was telling on Wednesday and yesterday, when he had to show and teach an illustration in his teaching, he said, it's about taxes. He said, can you lend me a coin? He borrowed a coin and asked them, whose image is this? He didn't have a coin in his pocket. Did you know that? Do you ever read through scriptures where Jesus had a coin in his pocket? No. Peter, do we pay taxes? Peter said, no, princes don't pay. Okay, let us pay, but I don't have any provision. Dad has kept a coin in a fish's belly. You are good at catching fish. For once, go catch it. Pay. Yet he never lacked. What is he saying? I will not lack. Yet I will never put my dependence on mammon. To feed 5,000, he had to borrow a little boy's tiffin. Richie, can you give me a dabba? Yeah. Okay, now feed. What a God, right? He had no strength in his last journey, so he had to borrow the strength of a man to carry his cross. He had no grave to be buried, so he had to borrow a grave of a rich man to be buried. Yet he is the king of all, not just the Jews. Strange 6 mile journey, the greatest day, actually, spiritually, in the history of this rebuilt temple. Over 1,000 years earlier, when the first temple was built and dedicated by Solomon, the greatest day was then. The Holy Spirit, the power, the manifest presence of God had come in all its glory and all its power. Over 1,000 years later, the God in flesh is going to enter into his temple. There is a scene from above which we don't know, but I believe billions and billions of angels are watching with excitement. You see, the angels have no clue what's going to happen next, because everything to the angel is revealed through the church.
They have no clue. So they are thinking, as this baby comes, suddenly the Levite stole go, king has come, nothing happens. Levite is busy killing, priest is busy doing his prayers, the people are all jumping, standing, selling, buying. In the middle of this comes a lady with a baby and looks at the queue and stands in the poor queue. The king has come into his temple. Nobody knows. And angels must be wondering, oh, what is happening here?
Because the angels are also still learning the ways of God. Suddenly enters into the picture in Luke chapter 2 verse 25. We don't know anything about this man. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Who is his father? We don't know. Who is his mother? We don't know. We don't know. Nothing. But something is mentioned. This man was just, righteous, and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the next verse, can I have 26 too? Do you see? Suddenly you see how God picks people. You are under the law, whatever law you know. But Zechariah is blameless. Elizabeth is blameless. Joseph is just. And Mary is, God is with her. Did you see how God picks people? It's very simple. Doesn't matter how much you know. Are you blameless with what you know of God? And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here comes a man. Isn't it interesting? One description, one line description about a man who will never appear in scripture again. One line. Scripture is interesting, right? Do you remember a man called Ananias? There are many Ananias in the Bible, but not the one who was killed, but the one who laid hands upon Paul, Saul of Tarsus. What do you know about him? Do you know anything about him? Later. Years later, God will speak through Paul in Acts 22, verses 12 and 13. There was a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood before and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. He's talking about an incident that took place in Acts chapter 9, 1 year earlier. But why did God pick this man? Because he was a just man according to the law. Simple. Ananias will come and go. You will never hear about Ananias later. But everyone you will see whom God picks to use, they had a standing before the revealed law of God. They tried their best to be blameless. And God says, nobody sees you. Nobody minds you. Everybody ignores you. But when the appointed time comes, you are the one I will pick to do my little work. Do it and step out of the stage quietly. And because they served God perfectly without oversight or without name or fame, when God told them do this and step out, they stepped out. They had no complaints after that. Can we? Go back. Luke 25:26. Let us look at the introduction of Simeon by God. There was a man. What kind of a man? First, he is just. One, he is just. Two, he is devout. There are a lot of people who are just. You know, there are a lot of people just in the world. They're very just, meaning they're very righteous. You look at their ways, they're very righteous. But they are not devout. They are not devout. It is useless being righteous and not being devout. Devout is towards God. Righteous is towards the law. A lot of righteous people in the world. But when it comes to the living God who demands something from them, there is no devotion. Please leave me alone. He was righteous. He was devout. Third, he was waiting for the Messiah. Are you waiting for the Messiah? It's not just he was devout. It was not that he was just. He was waiting for the Messiah. Three qualities already mentioned. No, fourth one. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then comes the fascinating detail in verse 26. Not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, you will not die before you see the Messiah. I believe Simon must have been a very old man by then. When did he receive this revelation? How many years had he waited? How many years had he waited? Every day for years, he must have gone early morning to the temple to pray, to wait, to watch. Because if you are an old covenant person, where else will the Messiah be found but not in his temple? Where will you wait for the Messiah? It's not new covenant person where you will be caught wherever you are. In the old covenant person, if you want to wait for the Messiah, it has to be the temple. How many years did he go? Every day of his life. Because it's been told to him very specifically, Simeon, you are not going to die until your very eyes have seen the Messiah. Wait, watch, wait, watch, wait, watch. Do you know in the entire Bible, only three people in the New Covenant, in the three people in the Bible, actually recognized the Messiah when he came the first time? Only three people. Who are these three? John the Baptist, Simeon, and Anna. Only these three people. Nobody recognized the Messiah when they came. Don't put Joseph and Mary in that category because to them something else was revealed. Only three people recognized the Messiah when he came. Why am I getting into this? Because we are supposed to be a set of people who is waiting for the second coming. How do you think you will recognize his coming if you don't learn from those who missed it in the first? It was easier to get him in the first coming because he came in the flesh. Only three. Just three. Hebrews 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You go back to Anna, you will, as we come, you will see about Anna, it is written, she never left the temple. Simeon too was in the temple. And both of them, when the Messiah came, the Holy Spirit said, that's the Messiah. What are we told in the new covenant? In the new covenant, we are told, you are the temple. You are the temple. As you see the coming of the Messiah getting closer and closer and closer, gather every possible time. Gather, gather, come together, gather, 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 gather. It'll be sacrificed, but it says gather. Are you there on Sunday? Are you there on Tuesday? Are you there on Wednesday? Are you there on Thursday? Are you there on Friday? Are you there on Saturday? Are you there on Sunday? Are you there? You don't need an announcement. You need this. You need this. You know, he's coming. And he says, the only way I will be prepared and ready. We don't come here for titillation or for knowledge. We come here for our faith to grow. Because there is something which scripture says, when you operate in the spirit, let it your gift be according to the proportion of your faith, not the proportion of your knowledge. There are a lot of people with knowledge here, plenty of knowledge. God cannot use them because God uses only according to the proportion of your faith. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing. It comes from time spent in God's presence. You hear. Simeon heard. Anna heard. It should be the same the second time. Two old people, Simeon and Anna. Anna's age is given. She's 84 years old. Interesting, right? Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Who brought him? He was there in the temple all the time. At that time, he was somewhere outside. Do you think just because he went for something else outside, the Holy Spirit will forget your labor of waiting? He says, no, this is the time. Get in, go. He's coming. Go! I can imagine the old man running. Where? That one? Is a big man? Is a young man? Is that little boy? And the Holy Spirit says, no, go to that line. That one. Go there. Do you see that lady in the poor line? That one? Do you see that baby? That's that one. That one. Two people. That's why the book of Revelation keeps on telling us over and over, all those who have ears, let them hear what the Holy Spirit says. Hear from the Spirit, because you shouldn't get caught unprepared. Verse 38. Luke 2:38. And coming in that instant, who? This is the other lady. At that instant she came in. When you're old and 84 and all, you need to be absolutely caught by the Holy Spirit so you don't miss him at that instant. You may have a senior moment. God says, not for you, Anna. You've been fasting and praying and waiting for these many years. I know you. You are not going to miss this day. Simeon, you are not going to miss this day. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? 23? If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ there, don't believe it. The Holy Spirit will say, go there. He will lead you. He will get you ready for his second coming. You will know. You will either know you're going to die before he comes, or he will know you are going to take you. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders to deceive. Deceive about what? To see that you are not prepared for his second coming. And if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say, look, he's in the desert, don't go out. If he's in the inner room, don't believe it. Don't listen to them, because the Spirit of God will tell you very clearly. Question is, do we know what to look for? To Simeon it was told, Simeon, very clearly, you will not die before your eyes have seen the Messiah. Has God told you that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 17, Paul's first letter to the church, the first letter according to time order, his first letter is the first letter, epistle of Thessalonians, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we who are alive, whom does he include himself as he's beginning his journey? Yeah, Jesus will come during my lifetime. And I will be alive, we will be alive, and we will be taken away. Right? Does he repeat that again? Verse 17, right? Next verse. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught. What is that letter? First letter. What's his last letter? Second Timothy. What does he say in Second Timothy? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says no. He didn't tell me then, but he has told me now. I am not part of those who will see his second coming. I will die before that. What has God told you? What has God told us? Do you see? As you grow older in the Lord, he will not leave you without an evidence. He will tell you either you will be there or you will die before that. And you prepare for both. You prepare there for both. Every day Simeon and Anna kept waiting and watching. How did they keep watch? Because that is what Jesus told us also, right? In Luke 21:8 and Luke 21:30. First he says, don't get deceived. How do you watch first? Don't get fooled. Don't get fooled. If you walk in unrighteousness, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Don't get fooled. Over and over in every letter, God will say, doesn't matter what your doctrinal statement is and position is, everything. Do you hear this about these three pastors who were debating on pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, and post-tribulation rapture? Did you hear about that? During the debate, rapture took place and all three were left behind. That It is how it is. People have so much knowledge and they think knowledge will take them in. God says no. It will not. I've made it very clear in the Bible. I've made it very, very clear in the Bible. And he says, work on that. You can be very sure while you are living. You won't be left behind. He says, don't be deceived. And the next verse, 36. Watch therefore and pray always. Watch therefore and pray always. That's what Anna did, right? That's what scripture says. Simeon was waiting and he had a personal revelation from the Holy Spirit. And then there is this lady, Anna, verse 36 to 38, right? Now there was one Anna. Did you see? Whenever a certain priest, one Anna, meaning there are many Annas over there, among that one, she's not somebody who's highly esteemed in the world. One Anna. A prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from a virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years old. How old is she? 84 years old. There are two principles God reveals in Amos 3:3 and 3:7. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Simple question. Can you walk with God if you don't agree with Him? Because everybody is busy trying to God agree with you. If you can walk with God, you agree with God, everything He says, then verse 7, surely God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant, the prophet. He had two servants in the temple. One's name is Simeon, the other name is Anna. To both of them He told, Messiah has come. Why? Because they were walking with Him. They were walking with Him. That is interesting for our times. Verse 6 also. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Where are the prophets of Chennai? Where are all these prophets? You know where they are? The same prophets. You know where they are? They are on TBN and God TV asking for more money to help Chennai. If I am lying, go check your TVs. They live in million-dollar mansions, flying jets, and they have been robbing the poor widows the whole year. They see a calamity, I can make more money out of it. Send, 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 send more. Prophets of Balaam. You need to see. Will not the Lord have done it? Will the Lord do something without warning His people through His prophets? The prophets of Paris heard. They were fasting and praying. They knew calamity was coming. The prophets in US also know. They have been warning the people for years. Calamity is coming. They know it is coming. And I'm telling you, I'm no prophet. What US saw last week is nothing. 1,000 cities will be in flames. You watch and see. There will be riots on the streets. That nation will go into the dark ages. Because judgment has been set. And God is crying out to His people, wake up. Get into your closet and pray. Because scripture cannot be broken. This is not doom. This is not gloom. This is a warning because God says, I love you too much to let you go to hell. And I will do whatever I can to wake you up. To wake you up. Go back and see. Do you know about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Jesus wept over Jerusalem, said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you around my wings like a mother hen gathers the chicks. But you would not listen to me and you missed the hour of His visitation. Do you know what Jewish history says? Jewish history says 70 AD before Jerusalem was destroyed, raised to the ground and 1 million Jews were taken as captive, hundreds and thousands killed. The prophets within the church warned the church and the church fled Jerusalem. They were not taken captive. They escaped. Why? Because God will not do without warning through His prophets. Either He will prepare you to be strong in the hour of calamity, come through the water, come through the fire, don't let your faith be shaken. Otherwise He says, get out. Calamity is coming on the city. Either way, His prophets will prepare His people to be strong in the hour of trial. Not that I don't believe in this God anymore. When water rose, I don't know what happened. No. You were wrong, sister. You were wrong, brother. You were not prepared for the waters of the one who said, the water will come, the fire will come. You will not be drowned. You will not be burned. Understand what God is trying to tell us. It doesn't happen on sitting on a couch on a Sunday morning and listening to some dude on TV. It happens when you are part of the believing body of Christ because you are preparing like Simeon and Anna. I don't care how much it costs me. I want to be there and here when the Messiah comes. It happens when you are connected to the Spirit. And this lady is a tragic figure, Anna. She's 84 years old. Scripture says from the day she married, she was with her husband only 7 years. It is not like today. They got married when they were teenagers. Let's say she married at the age of 17. She was widowed then at 24. She's been a widow for 60 years. Widow for 60 years. Widowed early. Often pain, suffering cause people to become bitter as we allow the enemy to use that to accuse God and drive us away from God. Widowhood is very, very painful. When Paul will write later to the church, to the letter to Timothy, he will say, do not put any widow who is below 60 under the list of widows who need to be helped by the church. Above? This woman has been a widow for 60 years. Forget above 60. 60 years. And Anna did not allow suffering to drive her to away from God. She went on her knees and fixed her life on her Lord. You know what I call these kind of people? I call them radical senior citizens. Radical. Your age doesn't matter to God. If you're 80, it doesn't matter. Don't make your prayer list around my son, my daughter, my grandchildren. You're not a radical senior citizen. You're not. You're just like the world. This is a woman, scripture says, in fastings and prayer never left the temple. That's what scripture says. You and I may say, what a waste of life. Let me tell you, she did not waste her life. In one way, yes, she did. At Jesus' feet. At Jesus' feet. Look what it says about her. Let's go back. This woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Let me ask you this question. Did she depart from the temple? Can you stay in the temple all your life? She did, right? Let me ask you the question. Now, the temple is not a structure. God says, you are the temple of the living God. Let me ask you. Wherever you go, do you take the temple along? You don't have to depart the temple. You just have to see the temple doesn't depart you. Whether you are in your office or your classroom, wherever you are, you don't have to depart the temple. You just see the temple doesn't depart you. Because the temple gets its significance only when the Holy Spirit is there. Then it is the temple. Did you see? With fastings and prayers night and day. Fasting is not a secret weapon which you take in times of crisis. No. That's what Christians use it for. In the Bible, it's something which is part of your daily life. And fasting is not connected with food alone. It's a conscious separation from everything that feeds your and my flesh so that your spirit can come alive. So that you may pray, and when you pray, you may hear, you may see what God is doing. It does not mean giving up food alone. No, it means giving up everything that binds you to this world through the flesh. If you have doubts, go and read Isaiah 58 all over again. And I will tell you, for young people who have the internet, open Isaiah 58 on different translation. Read KJV, NKJV, NIV. Then go to Eugene Patterson's The Message and read the Message version of ISF. It will blow your mind away. It's 21st century yuppie English. You will like it. Read ISF 50. That's a classic chapter on what fasting is in the eyes of God. Do you know the third person who recognized the Messiah? We are not going into him, but just telling you something. What is his name? John the? Do you know what is written about John the Baptist? One line about John the Baptist before he came to the public. Luke chapter 1 verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts in the day of his manifestation till the day of his to Israel. Do you see three people who recognized the Lord? Simeon, Anna, John. Do you think they were all separated people staying away from the world? Therefore they recognized the Messiah. How do you think you can get so involved in the world and then when the Messiah comes you will realize suddenly he's come to pick you? Everyone in the old covenant who recognized the coming of the Lord the first time, you will see they were cut away from the world. Though they were sent into the world, they had nothing to do with the world. Nobody. They were not found shopping in the malls of Jerusalem. They were not found watching TV. They knew they were called to recognize his first coming. And they did. All three. One was brought in. Go in, you are out. Go. Simeon ran. Anna saw John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. How do we recognize? Church, when God says we are not of the world, he means it. When he says friendship with the world is enmity with God, he means it. When he says love not the world or the things of the world, he means it. He means it. Not because he's angry with us, but he says, I don't want you to miss my coming. I don't want you to miss my coming. Fast manifestation of Israel. Your expectation will determine how radical you are prepared to be. What do you expect? Your expectation will actually determine how radical you will be. If your expectation from Christ Jesus is a career, that's how radical you will be. If it is a husband or a wife and a family and secure job, that is how radical it will be. If it is for a ministry worldwide, you will be a little more radical. But your expectation from the Lord is when you come, I need to know you will be radical. That's a different way of being radical. Your expectation will determine what you are, what sacrifice you're willing to make, how far you're willing to go when the bridegroom appears. There is a work which Jesus does. Very clearly told in the book of Ephesians. He makes his wife spotless, without wrinkle. He might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. That's what he does. How does he do it all through? By the washing of the water by the word. So many people came and told me, Pastor, if your message was around 20 to 40 minutes, I would like coming to your church. You can stay home. Because I'm preparing a bride. The commission given to pastors is to prepare a bride. Preparing a bride takes time. When Ashwati gets married this month, you will see how long the beautician will spend time on her. It's not 5 minutes. No. We have to pull them out. Come, enough. It's time. Everybody is waiting. What are they trying to do? Outwardly look without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. When the camera comes, the light comes, the sweat comes, the lines come, everything is shown. But this is a different work. It's a different work. He removes wrinkles which will be never seen again. He removes spots which will be never seen again. He confirms us into the image of his own son. Own son. The beautician can only take you as far as her concept about beauty is. God takes us to what his son is and forever will be. That's the work he does. That's the work to which he is calling us. Do you remember the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise ones? What was the difference? Only one difference. When the bridegroom came, the 5 had oil. Simeon had oil. Anna had oil. John the Baptist had oil. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the Messiah came, the Spirit said, that's the one. That's all they needed. How much oil do we have? So when the Messiah came in the hour of his visitation, they knew. Over the rest, Jesus wept. Jesus came into the temple in the arms of his mother. Simeon and Anna came to them, led by the Spirit. Luke 2 verse 28. I'm just trying to imagine this old man. Old man he must have been. Waiting. I don't know how good his eyes were. If your eyes have been always, people must have thought this man must be pagal. Because all he does is from morning till evening during sacrifice is look through the crowds. Every day. Lord, is he there? Is he there? Not today. 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, years have passed by. And then finally one day the Spirit said, he's there, you are outside. Boy, that old man must have run. And then he must have gone to Mary and said, Mary must have looked at this old man. He came and said, Mary, can I hold your baby for a second? If you're a rich woman standing in that line with a fat bull, will you give your baby to this man? No, don't touch it. Have you washed your hands with? Can you understand God now? Where he put his child, which line he put his child in? Mary, Mary must have looked and said, okay. He took the baby in his arms and blessed God. I don't know which way he looked. He must have been for the first time confused. Let's say he's 70 years old. All these years, he blessed up and the Holy Spirit said, don't look up, look down. Okay, he said, okay. Okay, I bless you, Lord. Oh, what a wonderful moment. You have to be a man like Simeon to understand this is the hour he waited his entire life for. This is what he was waiting for. Verses 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You read these verses, it stirs your heart. Wow. You know this word? This word? It's a military term. In Greek, it's the word dismiss. You are a sentry. You are on night guard. You've been watching. You've been watching. You've been watching. You've been watching. At 7 in the morning, the superior officer comes and he finds you watching. He finds you awake. He will say, well done. You are dismissed. This man has been watching for the coming of the Messiah all his life. He takes the Messiah. He looks into his face. The Holy Spirit says, dismissed. Can go in peace. Done your job. That's the way to die. That's the way to die. If he doesn't come before our time, that's the way to die. He won't see anything else of Jesus. He won't see his miracles. He won't see his healings. He won't see his humiliation. He won't see his death. He won't see his resurrection. He saw the beginning. That was enough for him. He saw the beginning and God said, that's enough. You have seen the beginning. He sees what all of Israel did not see. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But there was one man in Israel. He received him into his own bosom. My Lord has come to me. Verse 32, he will say, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. Prophetic word is coming. What Peter will need a dream from above to confirm the Gentiles also are included into the commonwealth of Israel. Prophetically, Zechariah is already speaking. You have prepared before all the people a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Zechariah, when he sang his song, he didn't say that. When Mary sings her song, she was still being Hebrew. The angel will become general. But the first time specifically God will use salvation to the Gentiles is through the mouth of this old man. You and I are included in his song. You and I are included in the song of this old man. Is it worth waiting if this is the only line that you will utter and the Holy Spirit will make it scripture? Not only did you see the Messiah, you will also declare salvation to the Gentiles. And here are you and me, 2000 years later, sitting in the house of God. Oh, we just thank God for God's faithful people who stood there, faithful, 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 unknown, unrecognized, but remained faithful. A light and glory of your people, Israel. You are the glory of Israel. Did Israel recognize it? No. But God had an Israelite who recognized it. This is the glory of Israel. Then he turns to the parents. Verse 33 to 34. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They were like, what is he saying? Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign which will be spoken against. 35. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now he's turning to them. What kind of a child is this? He's saying, Mary, do you see this baby? He's not as innocent as he looks. He's got a sword in his hands. Once this baby has come, humanity will be cut into two. Everyone will have to pick sides, on his side or against him. It will never be the same again. Not just time. Not alone time will be divided as before Christ and after Christ. Everyone will be divided, either for Christ or against Christ. And because of Christ, even your thoughts will be revealed. Because every thought that goes through your mind and my mind is either for Christ or against Christ, for His kingdom or against His kingdom. Life will never be the same again, because the King has come into His house. And Mary, he says, a sword will pierce your soul. Next time, Mary goes and does her Telugu lalalam, she will see above the cradle is always a sword. This child is the only child who is born to die. There is no neutrality, church. Absolutely no neutrality. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when Christ comes in, everyone, you look into your hearts and your mind, the struggle, everybody, even some of the prayer requests is this. You're struggling to take your stand for Christ or against Christ, for the kingdom or against the kingdom. Because once He's come, life will never be the same again. You read the newspapers. You see, the federal judge has ordered no nativity scenes in this college, no hidden pageants in this school. Why? Because that baby in that crib creates terror in the hearts of the rulers of this world still today. They will not say that about other festivals. But when it comes to Christmas, oh, Christmas scares people. You have never seen a baby that brings it so much joy or so much terror in the hearts of people. Why? Because everyone has to take a decision. Which side are you in? It will decide. And every day of your life, you and I will have to decide. Have to decide. As we come now to communion, as we come to what we looked at, the message was this. God uses the foolish things of this world, the weak things of this world, the base things of this world, the unrecognized people in this world. He uses them. He doesn't use the others. Not that He doesn't use the others. The others will have to become that before He can use. Are we willing to serve God? What we say in English, incognito. If you are not recognized. Simeon was not recognized all his life except for that hour. Even when he was prophesying all this over Jesus Christ, I don't think anybody heard. Holy Spirit heard. Luke recorded much later. Anna is a prophetess, right? Now let me ask you this question. Isn't Anna a prophetess? Is Simeon called a prophet? Is he? And how come Simeon is prophesying over Jesus and not Anna? God's order in his kingdom. Do you remember Philip had 6 daughters, 8 daughters who prophesy, who are prophetesses? And when Paul comes over there, what does God have to do if he have to speak a word to his apostle? He has to get Agabus the prophet from somewhere else so that he can speak to Paul when there are 8 waiting inside. Why? His order. That's why we struggle with the kingdom. Why can't you different? God says, I'm sorry, that's the way I am. I don't change. That's my order. You see, we struggle with all these things. Are we willing to be foolish today? Not a fool. Don't be a fool. Foolish in the eyes of the world. As I close, I want to turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 23 and then the previous verse, 22 and 23. Acts 1, 22 and 23. This is Peter speaking to the crowd that is gathered waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. He says, Richie, can I go to verse 21? Actually, I'm sorry. I'm just giving you a little example connected with this entire message, and then we will go into communion. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who were surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Justus and Matthias. Lot will fall on Matthias. Justus and? Did you hear these names before? No. Will you hear these names again? No. Now go back to verse 21 and 22. Beginning from the baptism of Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These were John's disciples. The minute he pointed Jesus, they followed Jesus. How long? Who have accompanied us all the time Jesus went in and out among us. From that day of baptism of John to that day when he was taken away from us. Yet, are their names recorded? No. Were they known? No. Can you serve God like that? Can you serve God like that? Do you know Justus? Do you know Matthias? But they were there. From the day John began his ministry, these two were there. They were there when Jesus was taken up to. Remain faithful and remain quiet and remain insignificant. Didn't fight. You see, there is where we struggle with the kingdom. Our struggle is basically, our struggle is for recognition. Very, if we are not recognized, we get upset. We get very upset. I'm not talking about church or ministry, I'm talking about everywhere. Home, world, class, and we thrill in recognition. If tomorrow students go to school and the teacher says, every one of you should be like Deepika, Deepika will automatically grow 1/2 inch taller. How much? But we looked at 2 people first, Zachariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, and then we have 2 names here, Justus and Matthias. Do you see these names? Awesome God, right? Can you serve God like that way? You're free in life. Honestly. That's why God says, whatever is esteemed among men is what? Abomination. Why do you want to pursue abomination? And we always say, homosexuality is an abomination. God says, no, reputation also is equal. Worship team, and our dear elders, and we turn to communion. Prepare your hearts in the light of what we have heard. Prepare. We want to not to miss his coming.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God. Once again, we've heard your word of how you in your sovereignty, Lord God, you use the insignificant people of this world. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for this invitation to your table, Father God. As your word says, you prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I pray, Father God, that all of us will realize that we will humble ourselves in your presence. That we will lend ourselves as clay to a potter's wheel. That you will use us, you will choose to use us any way that you will. Instruments at your hands, Father God. I pray that we will never resist, that we will never kick against the cords. For in your mercy and grace, Father God, you choose to use everyone. Anyone who will lend themselves to you, you use. A Simeon, a Hannah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. A John the Baptist, who made themselves nothing. I pray, Father God, that you will increase in our lives, that we will decrease. It's okay if no one ever remembers us. Let men only see the Christ in us and give glory to the Father in heaven. That's our prayer today, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. As we partake of this invitation to your table, Lord God, I pray let there be repentance in our hearts for any sins that we have committed through the week, through the month. Forgive us, O Lord God. Forgive us. We stand in awe of you, in your holy presence. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
As we stand this morning in the house of God in His presence, who can fathom His mind? Who can understand His ways? All we can do is surrender to His ways. This morning we ask ourselves, is it my wisdom, my intelligence that makes me struggle to obey Him? If you are one of the blessed ones to have financial independence, is it your wealth that makes you struggle to obey? Is you're proud of the family that you come from, and therefore you struggle to associate with the poor, the rejected, the castaways? You want to be sent, but you want to pick where you will go. Is it your nobility that stands in the way? Can we surrender this last month of this last year to the ways of God? Who can understand His ways? Ask Zechariah. All his life he had waited for a child. Yet when the child was conceived first, he couldn't speak a word for 9 months to the mother of the child. He couldn't speak to that baby who was kicking in his wife's womb, 9 months struck dumb by the same God who touched his wife's womb. Will we fight? Ask Mary. She would probably tell you, she doesn't know any woman of her circle who had to deliver in a stable. Before or after. She doesn't know anybody in among her friends whose baby had to be wrapped and put in the manger. Will we fight? You ask John to not to lose his calling and his appointed time. He had to live in the wilderness almost all his life. And when he came out, he was not allowed to dress like a Levite, a priest, or a Pharisee. Come out dressed as God wanted him to be. Ask Simeon, how did you live your life? He will say, watching and waiting. Ask Anna. She will say, fasting and praying. What defines our life? 2015, what defined our life? Obeying, accepting the ways of God, watching, waiting, praying, fasting. The Messiah is coming. He's not coming to save. He's coming to take those who are saved. He's coming for his bride. Who have made herself ready every day. We don't know the hour of his coming. But with this one thing, we know what he's looking for. A bride who's prepared. A bride who's ready. A bride who will say like Simeon in that hour, oh, my eyes have seen my bridegroom. The one I was waiting for. The one I was longing for. The one about whom the Spirit said, you will not die before your eyes have seen. You are not called to die. You are called to receive him. Is that our longing? Is that the cry of our heart? This morning I speak peace into every life here. Every home here. I see grief. I see pain. I see brokenness. I see tears. I see weeping. I see violence. I see drunkenness. I see sins. But the Savior has come. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He will deliver his people from their infirmities. And he is here in our midst today to set his people free. He is here. As Spurgeon said 150 years ago, you may tremble to approach a throne. You do not have to fear to approach the trough, the manger. He's meek and lowly. You cannot get lowlier than a manger in a stable. You can come to him today. Say, Lord, save me from myself. Save my home. Save my children. Deliver me. Deliver me. Deliver me. The shortest prayer in the Bible was prayed by Peter as he was sinking. Lord, help me. Suddenly, the one who was walking on water stretched forth his hand. All it takes is one cry, Lord, help me. Let him lift you up. Speak peace. That was the first message the angel spoke when you were born. Peace and goodwill. I pray, Father, during this season, when the whole world celebrates Christmas, I pray for peace in homes, peace in lives, goodwill among spouses, goodwill among brethren. That's why you came. Peace and goodwill. Let there be restoration. Let there be healing. Let us not miss, Lord, the hour of your visitation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into lives. Come into homes. Sup with us. Come, Lord. Come. Heal. Make your people whole. Make your people whole. Balm of Gilead, heal. Let there be wholeness in the lives of your children. Let not another year pass by. Touch. Touch your people. Touch them. Who's been waiting. Touch. Heal, restore. Thank you, Father. You are so good. You are so good, Lord. You are so good. You are so good. We thank you for Bethlehem. We thank you for the choosing that little town. Least among the cities of Judah. Thank you. Because we are, as a people, the least among the peoples of India. Thank you for Bethlehem. Thank you for that stable. Thank you for that manger. Thank you for that journey. Thank you, you came under the law and fulfilled the law that we could be free from the judgment of the law. Stand as a redeemed people. Redeemed. Not by gold, not by silver, not even by the blood of lambs. Redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. That's what Christmas is all about, Lord. The message of hope. The message of redemption. The message that man can live with God forevermore. Thank you, Father. We just bless your holy name. We just bless your holy name. We just bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us.